So we just heard Jesus make what appears to be some short, even curt statements to people who expressed that they wanted to follow him as a disciple. I mentioned earlier about how Jesus is now setting out for Jerusalem to face the hour for which he was sent. So Jesus has a sense of urgency. He's not going to allow things to distract him from that focus. But what else is behind Jesus' provocative responses? And do you recognize how they are implicitly revealing his divine identity as God the Son? You know, one person asked if Jesus would let him bury his father first, and then he would go and follow him, recalling the same thing that we heard in that first reading with Elisha. The fourth of the Ten Commandments is what? To honor your father and mother. And what greater observance of that commandment could there be for an ancient Jew than giving your own father a proper burial? So Jesus would surely allow him to do that, wouldn't he? And yet, Jesus has the audacity to give him the response of, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then there was the guy who simply said he wanted to say goodbye to his family. And Jesus gives him a seemingly curt answer as well, right? No one who looks to what is left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. What's Jesus implicitly saying here about who he is? That following him without qualification would be more important than the fourth commandment of honoring your father and mother, which is, by the way, the very first commandment of the ten that deals with our relationship with other human beings. Well, how about following the first three commandments, all three of which have to do with our relationship with God? So do you see Jesus' implicit claim to his divinity here? He's not just some prophet or teacher from Nazareth. If Jesus was anyone less than the Lord himself, the promised Messiah, what basis would he have for demanding such unqualified commitment? Friends, responding to the Lord's call in our life, whatever our vocation is, it's the most important thing that we can do. But sometimes we can be a little slow to respond. I know I was. And if we start lollygagging around with Jesus' call for our life, his responses to us can seem a little more provocative, because otherwise, we may very well miss the hour for which we were sent. We may miss the part we are to play in the mission of reliving the Paschal mystery in our own life, having the Paschal mystery reflected in our own life. When I was in my early 20s, back in the mid-1990s, many of you know I was working for General Mills, the company that makes Cheerios and Wheaties and all kinds of super healthy kid cereals like Lucky Charms. And my personal favorite growing up, Cinnamon Toast Crunch. I was working as a business planning associate at our Cincinnati office, which was dedicated to driving business at the nation's largest grocery chain. So we would partner together to come up with a promotions plan to do just that. But during this time in my life, I was also moved to go to daily mass, because at various retreats and pilgrimages away from the world and more able to fully enter into that spiritual zone, I had had a few very powerful out-of-this-world experiences of the reality of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so knowing that the Blessed Sacrament was truly Jesus in our midst, I was convicted to receive God's gift of himself every day of my life. But this was dangerous, because when you go to daily mass, when you give time for God to speak to your heart each day in order to get attuned to his voice, you begin to realize that he does speak to the very depths of your heart. And that's dangerous, because what God has to say to us individually may not be what you want to hear at first. At least that was the case for me. Maybe you're holier and what you sense God saying is exactly what you want to hear. If that's the case, then I would caution you, be careful that we're not just hearing our own selves in prayer. Because as Isaiah 55 reminds us, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But as you begin to grow and trust in the Lord more, even though what God has to say is often not what you may want to hear at first, you realize it's also precisely the thing you need to hear. And not only is it precisely the thing we need to hear, it's precisely the thing on which you need to act. So this is the fruit of a daily prayer life. Your desire to do God's will, which is often not our own will, grows over time. It grows over time with regular prayer so that God's will becomes what you truly desire in your own heart. So regular prayer is not so much about us changing God's mind as if he were some tight-fisted God who wants us to grovel before him before he gives us a pittance of his grace and riches. If that's our idea of God and what happens in prayer, we've got the completely opposite. It's completely opposite, the reality is, because even before we ask, God wants us to give us his grace and his goodness in abundance, even more than we want it for ourselves. And so he never ceases to send us a torrent of his grace, of his goodness, his wisdom. In fact, in giving us Jesus Christ, he gives us all of it, and he's the one who makes the first move. It's our lack of trust and the hardness of our heart to his will that prevent us from receiving God's goodness more fully. So in this year of prayer, let's realize what is happening in regular prayer. In regular prayer, it's not the changing of God's will in mind as much as it is expanding our own heart, our own desire, our capacity to recognize God's ways over our own is what truly brings goodness and fulfillment, that goodness and fulfillment for which we so desire and long. But as a man in my young 20s, not having as much experience with knowing that God's plan was far superior than my own dreams, my youthful arrogance, right? I was not so ready and willing to do what God was sensing, God was calling me to do. And what I was sensing was to resign from General Mills. As driven as I was back then, I didn't want to. I didn't want to give up the nice paychecks. I didn't want to give up the company cars and the stock option. The company car, I shouldn't say company cars. And I didn't want to give up this upper management track they had me on. I was, promoted 3 times in 2 years. But because I was showing up to daily mass and praying in quiet afterward, the Lord's gentle whispers to me were consistent. And his voice crystallized in that daily prayer, so much so that I knew that to continue to follow God, I needed to act on his promptings. But even then, I wasn't willing to admit that God's call to serve him and his people meant priesthood, because I didn't want to give up the prospect of marriage and a family. So I didn't jump into seminary right away. Instead, I registered for some philosophy classes at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, where, by the way, a number of our Jackson youth are this weekend with our youth minister, Claire, for Steubenville's famous youth conferences. I'm sure a number of them will come back on fire because the Franciscan does just a great job of putting our restless youth in a holy and engaging atmosphere that opens them up to recognizing the reality of Jesus Christ. Anyway, it was there at Steubenville that I fell in love with a young lady from the Irish Hills here in Michigan that got me to move to Ann Arbor. But it all ended up being bait, right? That lure that God used to get me to where I would eventually serve. After a couple of years working for this organization for Catholic business leaders, that's when I get a firmer and clearer call to pursue the priesthood. After a few years of gentle whispers, there was now a sense of urgency to that call. It took a broken heart and the 30-day Ignatian spiritual exercises for me to recognize it, which is just 30 days of silence, you and the Lord. This was during the Lent of 2001. And it was that allowed me to overcome my own selfishness and my ego. But in the fall of 2001, that's when I entered Sacred Heart Major Seminary for the Diocese of Lansing. And by the way, if you look at your bulletin this week, the main article is from our summer seminarian here, Brian, who expresses his own struggle against his wanting to be, in total control, the one in total control, not God. But it's when he got over the fear of the unknown, the fear of failure, that he was able to say yes to entering seminary. And when I said yes to his call, it was the freest I had ever felt. And so I share this experience because it relates to the second reading. St. Paul says, "For you were called for freedom, brothers and sisters. But do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love." In that time when I said yes to what God was asking, I never experienced such freedom. I remember at that retreat, it was in the middle of nowhere, and I walked out of the church so that I could get into the field to be able to yell out a primal yell of, "I'm free!" And the irony was that I was saying yes to a life of service to God and others. Irony in the world's eyes, of course, because did you hear the connection St. Paul points out between freedom and love? "For you were called for freedom, brothers and sisters, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather serve one another through love." Love is freedom's end. See, freedom has an end. Freedom has a purpose. And the purpose of freedom is to live selfishly for oneself, looking out for number one, doing whatever the heck I want, even if it may hurt people I love most. Is that God's purpose for our freedom? Is that the purpose of freedom? No. I'm just saying that in case, just checking if you're listening, right? No, freedom is the capacity, the power to be able to live who we are. The necessary condition for love, the necessary condition to be able to serve one another in love. If you're hampered down by fears and insecurities, enslaved by a world that is constantly telling you that you have to look like this or look like that, or that you have to own this or own that, are you then free to serve your neighbor in love? Or are you a slave to people and companies who could care less about you, or a slave to your own selfish whims, and thus rendered impotent to live generously for the good of others and the good of the world? Let's be clear that freedom doesn't entail saying no to all the good things and activities of the world. I think they're great. All good and beautiful things we love come from God and are meant to lead us to Him, their source. But freedom does not mean being beholden to these things, right? Such that they become an obstacle to God rather than the cause for our profound gratitude to Him for such wonderful blessings, or such that we live selfishly and slavishly and not generously and freely. Slavery is being beholden to anything that is this, anything less than this love, this God who is love. Slavery is being beholden to anything less than this God of love, who is the source of all goodness. And so, friends, what is the perfect image of freedom then? It's the most prominent image in this sanctuary. It's not Deacon Dave, although he's pretty free himself. That crucifix right there, that is the most perfect image of love, of freedom and love. A guy nailed to a cross is the most perfect image of freedom. Jesus was so free that even the greatest fears that plague humanity, the fear of death, the fear of suffering, the fear of failure and shame, the fear of rejection and loneliness, the fear of betrayal, none of these fears enslaved Jesus to keep him from offering himself as a sacrifice of love for the salvation of humanity. That's freedom, brothers and sisters. Imagine if each of us had such freedom. So in Jesus' name, break the shackles of your fears and your insecurities and the slavery of our base passions and whims that keep you from living out your call, your God-given call. It's when I, in my young 20s, was living by the world standards that I felt enslaved and not free. But it was when I put on the yoke of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that I experienced freedom. And the Lord wants you to experience that freedom for your call, for your vocation. And whatever that vocation, whether married, consecrated, or single, you in your vocation are called to the same holiness as the call to priesthood. So live by God's Spirit, St. Paul says. Live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For freedom, Christ set us free, so stand firm, he says. Stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In his resurrection, Jesus conquered overwhelmingly and became the source of freedom for all. Notice the image that we have for this weekend, folks. It's Christ who liberates us. He's pulling Adam and Eve from the slavery of the tomb, right? And Adam means Adam, every man. So Jesus takes each and every one of you with him. Take hold of his outstretched arm. He wants to draw you to himself. He's doing that right now at this very Mass, as he once again offers his very life to you in the Eucharist, so that the freedom he won for you empowers you to be who you are, to empower you to say yes to your deepest identity as God's son or daughter, despite whatever the world throws at you.